Tonight we remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We remember him instituting the mystery of the feast of the Last Supper. We remember and we relive these moments that are part of the foundation of our faith, part of what it means to embody the cross. Jesus instituted and did these things at Passover, the Jewish festival, celebrating the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, a feast that was literally surrounded by death for them as the original Israelites in Egypt, as the angel of death passed over them, they shared a meal together. Surrounded by death, a meal of life that was their salvation, that would lead to their emancipation. Jesus chooses this moment, this festival, to explain what is about to happen, to express the meaning of the cross. There are a lot of different theories of the atonement, of what Jesus did at the cross, but Jesus never gave any of the theories. He gave us a meal. And there were three particular people at this meal who experienced this meal, experienced this moment of washing, who experienced the passion very differently. The first was Judas. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years at least. He had seen the miracles, he had experienced the teaching, he had been with the Messiah. And yet now, out of greed, at least that's the only reason we're given in the Gospels, greed drove Judas to betray him. Now, we see this a little earlier in the story when Jesus is at the home in Bethany, and a woman comes and she weeps at his feet. She cries, and the tears soak his feet, and she anoints it with oil, depending if you're reading Luke or John's accounts. And Judas speaks up and says, "What a waste of money." The gospel says because he was the treasurer and had been stealing money that he said these things, not because he cared for the poor. In Luke, it says that a woman wept at his feet, then Greek kataphileo, that day she tears drenched from her eyes, and then she kissed his feet. And the same word for this intense kissing is the same word used when Judas kisses Jesus in the garden. It's almost as if he's spiting the Lord. For Judas, his desire for more, his wealth, what he has wanted, has created a distance between him and Jesus, a gap between him and the Savior, so that all of the events he's experienced, all the discipleship programs, had no longer were being interpreted in a different way. Judas admired Jesus, I'm sure, but I don't know if he loved him, at least not in this moment, for the accuser, the Satan, had entered and had deceived his reality and his perception of the events that had been happening, and so no longer did Jesus fit with the plans and the desires that Judas obviously had. Another person in the story experiences this moment very differently, Peter. Peter is on board to go with Jesus to the cross. He says that he would follow him and lay down his own life. And Jesus says, "I tell you tonight that before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." But Peter replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." He said, "Even if all fall away, I will still follow." Now, Peter, like Judas, has created some distance between him and Jesus, not in the same way, but by his own pride, by boasting in his ability to follow Jesus faithfully. And we know how quickly that changed. As soon as we are in the garden, Peter again asserts his confidence, asserts his will as he pulls a sword from his sheath and attacks a servant of the guards. Jesus says, this is not how I'm doing these things. Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter leaves and he runs and flees with the disciples, but we find him later coming into the courtyard with the beloved disciple, and that's when he denies Jesus three times. Again, there's a bit of a distance between him. He doesn't come in right away. Then he weeps. Jesus responds to both Judas and Peter similarly and very differently. For Judas, Jesus offers him a chance of repentance over and over. He bears with him, knowing that he has betrayed him, he still washes the feet of Judas. He washes the one who will betray him. He serves the man who would sell him for the price of a slave, and he instead, Jesus, embodies the slave. I wonder how Judas had interpreted that moment in that time. If he was overcome with guilt, or more so thought this was fitting for the man he'd sold. But then the last thing that Judas experiences of Jesus is when Peter, asking who's going to betray him, who's going to betray him, he speaks to the beloved disciple. And that beloved disciple looks, leans on Jesus and says, "Who is it?" And he gives Judas food. He offers him fellowship at his table. The last moment that Judas receives is still friendship. But instead of receiving the bread, Satan enters his heart. And we too, like Peter and like Judas, can come to receive the feast and receive the accuser instead. We too, like Peter, in our confidence and boasting, can find ourselves humbled. Like Judas, we've betrayed Jesus in different ways. Like Peter, we denied knowing him. To deny knowing Jesus was essentially to say, "I'm not a disciple." In John's gospel and earlier in the chapters, you'll hear, to know Christ is eternal life. Peter has not just denied associating, he's denied life itself. But there's a third figure in this story, the beloved disciple. This is John, maybe. There's a lot of arguments on which John, et cetera, but whoever it is, it's someone close to Jesus. And this disciple is a little different. This disciple leans upon the Savior. We encounter him. We encounter him reclining at the table. In John chapter 13, he says, "The one whom Jesus loved was reclining at his side." It's interesting, throughout the whole gospel, he's the one whom Jesus loved, if you've read the gospel of John. Sounds a little self-important. But if you contrast that a little bit with Peter, who is adamant how much he will follow and faithfully and love the Lord, the beloved disciple does not express his own love, but the Savior's love for him. And unlike Peter and unlike Judas, for the beloved disciple, there is no distance. He lays upon the heartbeat of the Savior. He goes with him into the courts and gets Peter in with him because he knows the high priest. And then we find him at the foot of the cross, once again at the side of Jesus as blood and water flow, at the foot with his mother. We are encouraged, I think, to follow two examples today. Maybe there's several, more than two, but several. One, at least, is that if you are like Peter, do not trust in your own self, but know that what Jesus still says to you is that he will look beyond and past your mistakes and your boasts and your broken promises. Jesus will say about Peter that when he comes back, I'll be ready for him. I'm paraphrasing. But basically, before his own denial, Jesus looks forward and says, when he returns. He does not ever at any moment assume that Peter is lost. For Judas, that the lesson for us, I believe, this week is to remember that no matter how much we might betray him with our actions, with our words, with our rhythms, it is the Lord who never betrays or turns his back on us. It is always an offer of friendship. But like John, I think we are encouraged this Holy Week, this Passion time, to draw near to Jesus, to lay upon his breast, to love him, for as Hans Urs von Balthasar, the great theologian, said, those who know most about God tend to be lovers. We are encouraged to love. We are encouraged, as John is embodied here, as sort of high priest himself. For Jesus is God's temple, and John is the priest at the temple, in the sense, his being near his body, near the side where the sacrifice is made. There's all these allusions in the Gospel of John that we too shall embody that kind of priesthood, where we keep the sacredness, the mystery, the divine life close to us in love. How we embody that love is by picking up the cross. How we embody it is by being near it, by being at the side of Jesus, by coming to receive from him at the feast and letting him wash our feet. What I believe John and Peter and Judas show differently is that Peter and John, Peter and Judas, as I said, and probably at some level admired Jesus, but they weren't willing to follow him. The beloved disciple, John, is willing to love, willing to follow, willing to obey. And John's gospel, to obey is to love, and to love is to obey. And to obey what? To love not only the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, but to follow his command as Jesus did, which is what we call this night Maundy Thursday, from the Latin mandantum, command. And this command Jesus has given us, to do as he did unto us. Not to specialize in hygiene, but to serve. To embody as the life of a servant, to love and draw near, to not create distance. The very scandal of the foot washing is because this is the role that a servant or a slave would do. It was a reminder that there were stratification in society, that there were different classes, there were different roles. And Jesus is great about breaking those. And so in this moment, what Jesus embodies, he says, be near me. Do not create these boundaries, these walls. And he brings down the final wall at the cross. My encouragement to you this Holy Week is one, to embody Jesus in washing disciples' feet, and that act itself, wash one another's feet, serve, do not count yourself better than anyone. But at the same time, I think that the beloved disciple is a example that for us, as we go through this service, as we go through Good Friday, as we go through Saturday and Easter Sunday, is draw near to him. Recline with him. Be at the cross. It's there that Jesus blesses him and his mother Mary, and new life and family and relationship is born. And if we are faithful to stand near it and come near today in his temple, who we are together, new life, new beginnings, new birth is for us. I want to pause, and before we do wash each feet, just give a few moments of silence and ask you maybe to think, where do you feel like you are? We are at Jesus' table tonight. In one way, we are at his Passover meal.